Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And so our prayer is that whatever church they went to and whatever medium it was, they heard Christ through, that the Holy Spirit would draw their hearts. And that's true today on the Sunday after the Sunday of Easter, is that my prayer for everybody in this room and for all of your family and anybody, whoever may come in the doors of Mosaic, is that what it is that that draws them is the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would. And so we gather a couple times, and I pray throughout the week, and I'd invite you to pray with me. And anybody who comes into here, there's no message that Friar will speak. There's no song that James and the team will sing. There's nothing the kids group can do that's going to convince somebody that Jesus is real. It's the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And so that's what we can be praying for. So take that encouragement, parents with kids. Take that encouragement, anyone else with neighbors or coworkers who don't yet know Jesus. It's not what you can say or what you can do. It's only the Holy Spirit opening their eyes and allowing them to see that truth. So we're going to open up to Ephesians, where Paul is trying to put this truth before the church. And he's constantly kind of saying this. And we're going to move in a different direction this morning, rather than kind of go verse by verse. Paul's repeating some of the same things. So we're going to pick up on some of the themes of that. But before we jump into that, let's pray. God, we're thankful that you call us to a place where you alone are worthy of praise. It's not you plus my efforts, it's you alone. And so we're thankful. Having said that, God, we also are thankful that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. And so, God, as we hold these kind of two things in tension of you're allowing us to be a part of what you're doing, but you've done it all. And you're the one that draws the hearts of men, but you allow us to be a part of, and there's a tension in there. And God, as we hold that intention, would you open our hearts to see your truth? God, would you give us the desire to be in prayer daily so that we may know your will, so we know what it is that we're to do, or that you would do through us? And God, as we read what Paul is writing to these people who gather it in Ephesus to learn more about you, and as he's writing these instructions to them, God, would you make them very real to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians, we're going to be in 4, and we're going to start in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul writes this to the church, and just so you remember, because it's been a couple weeks, he's coming right out of the section where he says, and here's the way God's gifted you, here's what God's done for you. You know, he's equipped some of you guys to be apostles and prophets and teachers, preachers. And your job is not to lord it over anybody. What did he say? He said your job is to equip the rest of the church for works of service, so that we may all grow to maturity together. And so that's what he's coming out of. And now we're going into verse 17, where Paul writes this. And he says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any of your needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And so Paul kind of moves out of this area where he's instructing them on how they are to be leading their church and saying, here's some things that you need to be aware of. And he starts out with saying, don't be like them. And that's a message that we need to hear on a continual basis, because that's what we want to do, right? We want to be like them. Why? Well, some of it is nobody really wants to completely stand out, right? Like, that's just kind of against human nature. When I grew up in the, when I was really kind of hitting my teenage years in late 80s, early 90s, mid 90s, there was kind of this revival of the 1960s kind of spirit. Kids were, a lot of my friends were going out, and, you know, I was in bands, so I played music all throughout. And so the folks who listened to the music I listened to, they would go to the thrift stores and they'd just get the rattiest clothes they could. And everybody wore flannel and ripped up jeans. And there was a music scene that kind of made its way out from out west, from the Pacific Northwest, across the country really fast. And it was kind of built off of that look and that style. And so my friends, and I'm talking about, like, I had friends who, I mean, they were living in like $500,000 houses at this point in time, right? And the families were very wealthy, and they're buying their clothes at Salvation Army. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, like, this is what they were trying to do. But the funny thing is, like, if you pegged and asked these people and said, you know, why are you doing this? Like, I just don't want to be like everybody else. I'm my own person. But the funny thing is, they were their own person who looked like just all their other friends. And that's not to call that out. I was in that too. Like, I was in the skateboard. I like to play music. I like to skateboard. I was that kid. And even though I didn't want to look like the other group of people that was kind of more prominent at my school, I still wanted to look and act and be like all my friends who were in that scene. And so none of us really want to be completely ostracized. So to be like them sometimes is something that we really desire. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be. Jesus knew this. In fact, he gave instruction in the Old Testament, said, don't marry outside of yourselves because they're following another religion. And so when Christ came, Christ put that away. We still have groups of people who want to use that for racist comments. In fact, I had an email exchange not too long ago in the last couple of weeks with a guy who his whole theology was built around that, and it wasn't good, right? Jesus said, I fulfilled all that, so now you can do that because my grace extends beyond the Israelites. But Jesus four times said, don't, because when you do, you're going to become like them. And so if you don't know what happened, that's what happened. The Israelites, when they would go outside of the parameters that God set for them, they would start constructing the Asherah poles, because they wanted to be like them. And God would say, no, I want you to be set apart. And so he continually says it, and Paul is basically just taking that message and giving it to this church in Ephesus and said, don't be like them. But he qualifies it. He doesn't say, don't be like them for any reasons at all. He says, because here's what they look like. No longer live as they do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as well as indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So don't be like that. Don't be like them. We can look around today and we notice how hard it is to want to be like everybody else. In fact, in my neighborhood, one house down the road bought this, I don't know what it's called. It looks like a golf cart, but it's not. It's like made by Can-Am or somebody like that. It's this big, it's got big wheels, and it's got a roll cage on it. But they use it. I mean, it's like $10,000 piece of machinery, but they use it as a golf cart. Just to drive the neighborhood. Like, they're not going out mudding or, you know, pulling cows out of the mud or anything like this. And, but the next thing you know, this house bought one, and this house bought one. There's this desire to want to do that. It's like, I want the best for my family. I want the best. I want to get a raise so that I can provide this thing for my kids. I want to do this. I want to live in a safe neighborhood so I don't have to engage myself in crime and in other places. And that part of it isn't what we see Jesus do. Jesus, in fact, laid down all of his safety. He said, I'm not engaging in any of it. Because I love this person so much. I love you so much. I'm going out of heaven where it's pretty safe, I hope. If it's not, then we've been kind of selling snake oil, okay? I think it's a good place. God created it. It's perfection. It's this new heaven, this new earth that we read about. That's going to come where all the bad stuff that we engage with on a daily basis is gone. And there's harmony. And Jesus left that and came here. Jesus wasn't concerned about his safety when he was talking about his Father's holiness. In fact, he knew it would lead to his death. And we learned last week that he even predicted it. This isn't a call for us to all sell our houses and move to places that are unsafe, but it is a call to listen to God. Is God obedient to that? But he's also not calling us to a place where we just think of ourselves. We're only in it for what we can get. And that's not to say individually. I mean, that can be on the family unit. I'm not giving up this because it's my family's vacation fund. I'm not helping this person out of the ditch because I need to be able to, you know, we want to buy a new car eventually. And we're saving for that. And so all I'm saying is, like, there's this picture that we're sold in commercials all across our TV sets that says this is what it looks like to be happy, healthy, and American. In fact, we've had a lot of debates around our country in the last year about immigration. And I get every side of it. I mean, probably not fully. I'm not claiming to be the smartest person in the world, but both sides who argue that, I see their point. It makes sense to me. What I would begin to tell you as a Christian is when we hear Jesus say, don't be like them, and we hear Paul say, don't be like them, maybe Jesus is calling us to engage in politics so that we can have a voice. Well, maybe he's saying, don't get so wrapped up in that because I have a different thing for you. I've called you to a different place that's not liberal and it's not conservative in the American sense, right? It's what I've called you to. And I'll just invite you to wrestle with that. And wrestle with this call where Paul's saying, don't be like them. And the Old Testament, where Jesus says, separate yourselves. Don't be like them. And Jesus looks on the Sermon on the Mount and says, you're a city on a hill. People are looking to you. Let your light keep shining and wrestle with some of these things. Don't just blindly fall into one camp or the other. I think that's what Paul would and Jesus would be talking about when they say, don't become like the others. Because the others just say, this is my side. And everybody else is not as smart as I am. To put it lightly, Paul's saying, don't be like that. Because Jesus called you to a different standard, and your standard may straddle that on both sides. It may. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convict you, right? I don't know what God is telling you individually. I'm just saying it may. It may be different than what your mind and heart is initially drawn to, because we get sold media and advertising so much in so many places that it's hard to block that out. And so I think that's one reason it's good to keep us constantly in front of our mind, because I can very easily, and I have, just to confess, very easily give a message I feel like God's told me to give where it talks about excess. And like I've preached a sermon before, it talks about, you know, what is enough, finding, you know, the spiritual attitude of knowing what's enough, and then going out and seeing a new truck. I'm like, man, I want that. And it's like, that's completely, like, I'm not saying God doesn't want me to have a new truck. I'm just saying the attitude of just, man, I want that. And I don't want it for any other reason than it's just new and it looks better than mine, right? And so it's easy because we get sold that on a daily basis. My truck was getting fixed the other week at the Toyota dealership. Man, it was a draw. I was walking around all these brand new cars. Like, oh man, I was convincing myself, I need this. Like, I really do. I mean, it's not because I'm being selfish for my kids. It's kind of entertainment. I had all these reasons why. And so I'm not, I hope that this message is not coming out as condemning. It's just an encouragement is what I want it to be, because we are so inundated with all of that on a constant basis that we need to constantly remind ourselves, no, that's not what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to something different. He's called us to be different. He's called us to be different. And what that difference is, I think, is different for all of us. I don't think what God's called me to is necessarily what God's called Michael to, or what God's called Willie to. There's two Michaels sitting over there. Both of you apply to that, right? Or what God's called D to, right? It says it like it can be different, and that's okay. The point is, are we listening to what God is telling us, and are we trying to be who God's designed us to be, or what everyone else is doing? And only you could answer that. But I do know there's this call in Ephesians 4 where Paul is saying, do not be like the other. Because here's what the others do. They're greedy. They're only in it for themselves. They're ignorant. They're futile because they're only chasing after what they want instead of what God wants. And let me just be honest, that happens in the, like, corporately as a church too. Well, this church has a gym, so we got to build a gym. God may be calling you to build a soup kitchen, but you're going to build a gym because you think it's going to get more people in the doors. And I've seen it happen. I've worked for places. I've been wrapped up in that. Those desires, we have to fight against those. We have to constantly remind ourselves we're not gratifying ourselves. We're trying to be obedient to the Spirit of God, and whatever that is, that's leading you. And that's the hard part about being a pastor is I can't tell you what it is. You'll go to some churches where they'll try to tell you what it is, right? They'll say, here's what it is to be a Christian. You do these five things, you're good. Outside of that, you know, whatever. You tithe, you read your Bible, you pray, you come to church regularly. You know, you get involved in a small group, and that's good. I don't know what it is for you. I'm not going to pretend to know. Because God, I can look around this room and see how God's using each of you differently. But it's just a call to that. Then Paul says, that's how things used to be for you, but here's where you need to be. 20 through 24, he writes this, however, that's not the way of life. You learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former life, to put off your old self. Because that's being corrupted. And to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's our call. And that's a hard call. It's an unbelievably hard call. How in the world can we ever be like God? God has given us, well, I'm jumping the gun, but that's our call. We're going to get there. How can we do that? We're going to get there. But that's the call. And then, so it says, don't be like them. Here's what you need to be like. Put on Jesus. Put on this new self. It harkens back to what he wrote to the Romans in Romans 12 when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow that to be what drives your life. And then he gives some guidelines, okay? So the end of that part in 25 through 32 gives off some guidelines. He says, put off falsehoods. Speak truthfully to your neighbors. Don't let anger get the best of you. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that. I do. Sometimes I can, like, I don't, me and Natalie don't get in fights hardly ever. We've been married for, be 10 years this summer. And I could probably count on two hands how many times we've had an argument. But I can tell you also on two hands how many times I've let the argument go longer than it need to because of my anger. It's hard for me just to put things away. But this is what Paul's saying. Like, don't let that get the best of you. In fact, I've tried in the last year to be better, to more quickly go and say, hey, this is what made me angry about this. Like, how can I make that healthier? And that's a struggle for me. I'm not wired that way. I know some of you guys are wired to be able to do that very easily. There's other stuff you're not good at. But this has always been a struggle for me. Don't let anger get the best of you. Be able to put it away. I was reading just an aside, but this morning I was reading this lesson that Tracy taught yesterday that her and Becca did together. And they were talking about horses. And it was a concept I never thought of before. But horses don't hold a grudge. They forget. You know, you don't see a horse like, no, I don't like that dude. Like, they don't care. Oh, you didn't like me 5 minutes ago, but I got a carrot now. I'm good with you, you know? Like, I pray that I can be more like that. I'm not yet, but I know that transformation can happen. And it's good to kind of be aware of those things, right? But he says, don't let anger get the best of you. Then he says, don't steal. but work so that you can help others. What I want to bring out, a lot of people will bring this verse up when they're talking about the need, an argument against welfare. Well, Ephesians 4, 29 says, well, don't steal, but do something useful with your hands. That's how some translations put it. So that's what you need to do. Notice this verse does not take away the reality of need. This verse says, it's 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, comma, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. There are people who exist in our world. You may have been them at some point in your life, even for a brief moment, who just taking up space. I was young. I was a college student before. I was like, oh, man, I don't want to do this. I got some money saved up. I don't need to work. I mean, so it's not a call to not help people in need or to say people who are getting assistance from someplace or another are less than. It's actually saying, no, those people who have the ability to, let them work. Do something useful with their hands so they can help those people in need. And if you aren't doing anything useful with your hands, but you're sitting around complaining about the people in need, it could go that way too. Well, quit complaining. Do something useful with your hands so you can help them. I just wanted to pull that out, because I heard that being used against, places of assistance. But I want you to realize when Paul wrote this, he did not take out the reality of need and poverty and the need to help others. In fact, he says, do something useful so you can. So that's a good guideline. Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Some of those aren't words we use very often. But what I'll tell you is one of the things, just a couple weeks ago, I went through this with a couple of people who were interested in joining Mosaic, and I said, well, here's the covenant. At Mosaic, we're trying not to make membership into the church this really hard thing. In fact, we want to make it as easy as possible and then really raise the bar for discipleship. And so if you want to belong to Mosaic, I like to take Romans 12:5, where Paul talks about the church belonging to each other. The hand didn't have to fill out an application to go through a membership class to be part of the body. It was just there, right? And so it belongs there. And so what I like to think of is a church is a place where we can belong. And so here's some things that we're going to covenant together to do. And one of them, towards the very top, is gossip. Gossip will destroy a community in an instant. It'll burn it down in a heartbeat. That's why I encourage you guys, if you have a problem, go to the source of the problem. If you got a problem with Friar, come to Friar. Don't go through the elders. You can come to me. If you got a problem with Willie, don't come to me. There's Willie. How else are we going to learn to be a community together if we can't go to each other? We can't tell the world, hey, look at us, we're a family, we love each other, if we can't even go to each other when we got a problem. Slander is a big one. It comes up in Paul's stuff a lot. But he says there's bitterness, which is that thing that I think I deal with when it talks about those grudges, right? Rage and anger. I don't deal with that so much, but he says put away that too. If that's yours, just pray that the Holy Spirit takes it away. Every form of malice, anything that can kind of come in between you and someone else, just get rid of it. And then he ends it by saying, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other as Christ, God, forgave you. And how did he forgive you? Unconditionally. In fact, he forgave you even though he knew he was going to do it. We talked about Peter's story a couple weeks ago. He broke the bread. He died for Peter's forgiveness even though he knew Peter was going to mess up that night. And God did the same for you. He knows what's going on in your life. The deep darkness that you hide from everybody else. He's not ignorant of. He knows it. And he still died for you. He still loves you. And he's still calling you to come. And so I'm just going to end with this two pieces of encouragement. One for you corporately and then one for us as a church. As we move into a time in our church history, and we talk about this as elders, where we're really kind of trying to seek the focus of where God's moving us. May this be an encouragement to you individually, but also to us as a church. We can't get there this stuff. We can't put off the old self and get to this new self kind of stuff without allowing the Spirit of God to transform us. It's not something that we could ever do on our own. I can't try to be less angry when something happens. I mean, I can, but I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'm going to fail more times than I'm not. The Holy Spirit can transform that. Because that's the thing that needs to happen, is our will needs to change. Our will and our want. Sometimes we just don't want to let go of whatever it is. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit being involved. I have a lot of people who have asked this question before. I had a church who taught it when growing up, and I don't know what this means, so I'm just going to throw it out there and kind of tell you what I think. But at the end of this, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so I grew up in a church that had one teaching on that. I think maybe in context of what Paul's saying here, in the whole context, I think maybe one thing Paul's saying is, don't keep the Holy Spirit from doing the work inside your life that he wants to do. Maybe he wants to do this transforming work and you just don't want it to happen. I've been there. It's like, I don't want you to change this. I kind of, like, can I just keep this part and kind of do away with everything else? But maybe that grieving of the Holy Spirit is that within us. We all say that we want to grow and change. I've never met anybody who says, I don't want to change. I don't want to grow. I don't become a better person. However, the truth is we have an idea of what that change looks like and how that change should come about. And when we push against God when it doesn't happen that way. And I just want to encourage you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He may have a different method for that change. I can speak to that from example. I told y'all a story last week of our adoption of Jude. And we wanted to be parents. God's idea was for that to come through adoption initially. We pushed against that. When we had our first baby and it was a stillborn, that wasn't my plan, and I was mad. But, I mean, I never, that, if Jonah had been born living with breath in his lungs and still alive today, I'd never have Jude. And so I don't know what, why, how that makes sense, but to me, I wanted to push against God, say, no, this isn't right. This isn't how it's supposed to happen. This isn't what it's supposed to look like. I know a couple who have an orphanage now. They don't have any children of their own. They got like 20 who are in his orphanage. And it happened because they couldn't have kids. And that wasn't their original plan, but they were able to put that aside and say, God, this is all I got. Can you do something with it? And that's what we all have to wrestle with. And so for you, that's the encouragement that I hope you get out of this message from Paul, that the Holy Spirit gave through Paul this morning, is that he wants to change you and transform you, but we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do that. And sometimes it happens in a way that we don't want, but allowing it to happen kind of puts us in a place further down the road that's unbelievable. But the same is true for a church. The Holy Spirit must transform us to be something that we could never be on our own. I've said this to people individually. I may have even said it from this platform right here. But I don't want to build a church that I can do on my own. That sounds pretty boring. In fact, my buddy, he just came into a large sum of money, their church did, because they sold some property they had, and now they're kind of tasked with, what do we do with this and how do we move forward? And they're a small congregation like Mosaic is. And he's wrestled, like that temptation's there. Like, and we've kind of laughed, like we know how to build a church. Like the model's out there. You go and you hire a band and you go and, you know, you get the lights and you set it all up and you do all the marketing and then you'll get like 150, 200 people and, you know, you can maintain from there or grow, whatever. I mean, but the model's there on how to do that. And he has enough money to do that a couple times over if they want it. But we both kind of talk like, man, that is like lame. Like, I want to see something that only God can do. I want to be like the missionary in Mozambique who goes to a different village and they see people come to know Christ. But the way that the people come to know Christ isn't because of anything they're doing. They ask, they just have kind of prayed, God, would you show your power to these folks. And they literally will go into a village and they'll either be a deaf or a blind person. They'll pray for them. That person will be able to hear or see that the village people know to be deaf. You know, this is like native. Like, there's somebody there. And the people will come to Christ. Like, that's not something you can manufacture. And I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of something that grows because the Holy Spirit was involved. And so as a church, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into something that we can never see or do on our own. But the thing is, in our heads, when we say we want to grow as a church and we say we want to be a church that makes a difference in our community, The same is true as it was in the individual. Like, we have this idea of what that looks like, right? And when it doesn't happen that way, we push against it and say, no, that's not right. That can't be right. That's not God doing that, because it doesn't look like it did when I was a kid, or it doesn't look like what I had in my head, or whatever the paradigm is that's there. And we have to not grieve the Holy Spirit as a church and let the Holy Spirit change that. And I'll close with this. I read this week, and I thought it was a beautiful kind of statement on the church, but it was an older pastor who wrote this. And he said, the church is at its best when it's the midwife of new creation and not the gatekeeper to the old one. Let's pray. God, would you give us eyes to see what you're doing, even just the next step? May you give us a boldness to make that individually in our own lives as you make this change, God, as we begin to lay down what it is that our will was and begin to allow your Holy Spirit to transform us into what you would have. Would you give us boldness? Just boldness to put aside the thoughts in our own head that say this isn't right, because it's not the way I want it to happen. God, for Mosaic Church, may that same statement be true. May we seek after what it is that you would have. Would you give us boldness to be obedient to that? May you help us to silence the voices in our own head that said this isn't right. This can't be, because it's not what we had in mind. God, individually and corporately, we want to be a group of people, a family that makes a difference for you, in whatever way that looks like. And we don't know how big or small that may be. But God, would you give us, would you do like it says in Colossians, would you give us a new will and a new want, so that we may desire what it is that you want for us. May we not ever settle with the way things have been in our lives. May we always be willing to change and shift and transform. And the same for our church. May we never get comfortable with where we've been. But God, may we always be willing to allow you to change and transform us, so that others could hear this unbelievable message that there's a God who loves them, and a God who can change their desires from evil to good, and a God who can take away their hurt and their anger and their selfishness and give them a new reason to live. God, it's an amazing message that we get to give, that you, like the grass that's springing up through the concrete, God, you bring life through where there was death, and that's amazing. And so, God, would you give us the opportunity to engage in that. Give us the boldness. Give us the eyes to see and know that it's you. God, would you give us the closeness of relationship with you, that we know it's you talking to us. Even if it's something we don't want to do, at least we know that it's you. God, be with us this morning. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.